And many people ask me, what is the situation there? How we as a Christian should behave? Well, it's a good question. It's a challenging question. And we could have many different opinions on how to do that. But I like to check, to go back to the Bible, to go back to to Jesus' life, and check maybe there is some help that we can get from him that will guide us in such challenging and difficult situations, how we can do, what we can do. And by the way, this, what we call the conflict in the Middle East, it has different elements. It has the ethnicity element, it has the political element, it has the religious element. And these elements existed in the time of Jesus. It's not a new thing. And as we will be looking today at a special and very interesting chapter in the Gospel of John, we will meet these challenges and we will meet how Jesus is dealing with these questions and challenges. This situation existed for many years, and the church has to deal with it. And Jesus, in his encounter with this Samaritan woman, he would give us a way to deal with the barriers and the separation walls that we have in our communities, not only in Israel, Palestine, but think about it as you're listening to me, what barriers you have in your own communities that you need to cross and reach for the others. Well, John starts his chapter four by mentioning that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was planning to go to Galilee, and John writes that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which is a very interesting statement, because as you look at the map, Jews usually, when they wanted to go to Galilee from Jerusalem, from the south, see, they would go down to Jericho east, and then they would go north. And the reason they did that, it's not because this was the shorter way. The shorter way is to go direct from Jerusalem through Samaria to Galilee, but they never did that because they didn't want to go through the Samaria, going through a group of people, a religious group of people that has an enmity with the Jews and several for more than 500 years. So when John writes that Jesus had to go through Samaria, he was not speaking about time issue. He was not speaking about the easiness of the road. He was speaking more that about another obligation that Jesus had. And we know that his obligation, in his heart was to meet this Samaritan woman and meet the Samaritan people and show and offer them his love. So Jesus, from the beginning of this chapter 4, from we read, Jesus first of all put in his mind that I want to reach out for these people who are classified historically, religiously, politically, ethnically as our enemies. I want to go. I want to make the effort to go and meet these people. And as he arrives to the well, I'm sorry, you can look at your Bibles. It's a long passage. I'm not going to read it, but it's the whole chapter of chapter 4 from John. And as he arrived to the well there, there was a woman, a Samaritan woman, arriving at the same time. Now, John tells us that it was noontime. And usually women, it was their responsibility to go and get the water from the well. They will not do that in the middle of the day. They will do it early in the morning for many reasons, for it is cooler. It's not, they will avoid the heat of the day. And they will need, they'll use the water. They need to use the water for their washing, for their cooking, for their, before their husbands leave to work. So this is something that has been done early in the morning. But this woman, as she was coming at noon, she was telling us something else. She said she was trying to avoid meeting anyone else. As we read the story, we're aware that she didn't have a good reputation. She had some moral problems and issues with the village itself and the people. So she was trying to avoid meeting anyone. And as she made all the effort in order not to meet anyone, there was a person that made all the effort to meet with her. Of course, people don't want to hear the gospel. People are running and hiding from their problems and from their communities. But Jesus made all the effort to meet this woman. He was waiting for her at the well. And as she arrived to the well, he was sitting there. He opened the conversation and said, "Please give me to drink." Well, in the 21st century, it sounds a very normal request. You know, of course, a man thirsty asking, but it wasn't that. It wasn't that at all. Actually, Jesus, by doing this thing, he was kind of preparing the stage, what I would say, for what will come. First of all, it wasn't acceptable for a man to speak with a woman in an uninhabited place where there's no others. You know, it was not acceptable. It was a taboo. So Jesus was breaking some taboos there. He was putting his reputation on the stake. It wasn't accepted from a Jew to speak for a woman in such a place. What about a rabbi? What about the Messiah himself? He was really putting himself and his reputation in danger. But he was willing to do that. He saw a woman, a sinner. But this woman was an object of the love of God too. So he was breaking, by preparing the stage, he was breaking the social taboos that existed by this time. It's more than that. There was an enmity between these two groups, religious groups, the Samaritans and the Jews, and it goes back at that time for 500 years of enmity. And it's a bloody enmity. And it took sometimes Samaritans brought pigs and put them in the temple, and it's not an easy relation. It's a very, very difficult relation between, they avoided each other. And because of that, we see some of the examples of the parables of Jesus bringing the Samaritans in just to make a real shock to the people about the love of God, about the mercy of God. So there, Jesus was putting himself in danger. He was also leaving behind a 500 years of enmity. Please relate that to your situation. Please relate that to our situation, that we're living in a situation that there is kind of an enmity between two different group of people. And the third point, and I want to go quickly, Jesus, you know, before I mention that, what was the first thing he said to told the woman? Do you remember? What did he tell her? Anything? Do you remember what he told her? The first sentence? Very easy. "Please give me to drink." This woman was rejected by everyone. She's not good for any, for the Samaritan community. No one wants her. And here's a man. He's the Messiah. can I hear actually not how much she needs him. He was telling her how much he needs her. I am thirsty. Can you give me, please, a drink? He was looking at this woman as a human, as a person that can contribute, that can give and do good things. Anyway, so only this sentence, please give me to drink, it led to a great discussion, a wonderful discussion between these two people. And this woman was trying to put barriers between her and Jesus and telling him that we are separated and you should not cross these barriers. And Jesus insisted to cross each barrier that she put in front of him until she, in the end, she said, we know that there is a Messiah coming. Could it be you? So to reach out for others, to reach out for the people around us, we should be thinking which barriers we need to cross. And the barriers that we find, we'll look at them one by one, is the ethnicity barrier, the political one, and thirdly is the religious one. Okay. The first thing that this woman told Jesus, how come you're speaking with me? And she told him, you should not have any communication together. And the reason she was claiming this, they said, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. And I'm a Samaritan and woman. The issue of ethnicity and gender. You should not be speaking to me. I mean, we are separated. We're two groups who are enemy, and we should not be speaking to each other. We should not be speaking to each other. But Jesus, this is a barrier that still exists, maybe in the U.S., but it's definitely exists in the Holy Land. People look at the others and they don't want to reach for the others because they have different ethnicity. They don't want to have communication, they don't want to have relation. Even sometimes they don't want to offer the gospel for them because they belong to the other ethnic group. May God bless them, let them be there and we'll be there. We would not like to cross this barrier and have relation with these people. Jesus was not interested, excuse me, in this such discussion. He was not interested in that such a barrier. He looks at humanity and sees that all of them are created by the image of God. And he was not interested in such a discussion at all. Actually, he did not answer her question. And he turned all them. The conversation to another direction. He said, if you knew who's talking to you, actually you would be asking him, me, to give you to drink. Well, I mean, Jesus was using many techniques here. You know, he was telling a woman at that time, you know, that they want to know all the news. This is the well, by the way, is a place where all of them come and listen to the news broadcast. You know, this is the way that they pass the news, meeting at the well, telling everyone. So he was telling her, there is a news you don't know. And she immediately became very interested about this news. By hinting to her there's something that she doesn't know, she was interested to know who is this person. And immediately she turned this the ethnicity issue and gender issue to another issue to another barrier I would call the political one. Hope this will work. Okay. Yeah. She moved from the ethnicity and then she told him, wait a minute. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, the Samaritan, that Jacob had wells in Samaria, and the Samaritan believed that they are Jacob's nation, not the Israelites, not the Jews, but it's they are. See, she it's not only was telling them our father, that, and she did not include him in this hour. She said that, are you greater than the father of the Samaritan who gave us this well? Are you greater than him? Well, Jesus also was not interested in this political discussion. He was not interested who's this land and whose father is Jacob. And he actually told her, the water if you drink it, you'll become thirsty, but the water I give is the water that gives you, it's a living water. And what Jesus actually was offering here was offering a special thing. You know, the living water is the promise of Yahweh to the Jewish people in the exile, that he will pour upon them his spirit, the living water, and bring them to the land. So the living water is a symbol of God dwelling among his people. So Jesus was telling a woman, non-Jew, a Samaritan, that she can belong to the family. She can be part of God's family. That God's promise is not only for a certain group of people. God's promise is for all those who accept him. And she could be part of this family, of God's family, not as a second-class citizen, but that she can have a full citizenship, and she can have rest and peace and forgiveness in as a member of this family. This what Jesus was offering here. This is the living water, offering his salvation to the Samaritan, as well as he offered that to the Jews, and as well as he offering that to us and to the whole Gentile, all the nations. By that time, the woman said, oh, that's great. She did not mock at him, you know, that if you can do that, please give me to drink so I will not come again to the well to drink. She was not thinking about others, not yet. She changed, but at that moment she was thinking about excuse me, about herself. And then Jesus told her, go call your husband. She was telling him, give me to drink. He said, go call your husband. At this moment, I think this woman was very embarrassed. I'm imagining the Middle Eastern, that this woman turned her back and started leaving the place saying, I have no husband. She did not look in the eyes of Jesus. She probably put her eyes to the ground, or she walked back. And Jesus did not want her to leave. And he told her, I know how you have no husband. You had five, and you're living with someone who's not your husband. And this woman that was trying to leave probably turned to Jesus and said, well, look at this dynamic of the story. You know, we worship here and you worship in Jerusalem there. We worship here. She's at the Mount Gerizim, the bottom of Mount of Gerizim in the Samaria, and she's pointing to Jerusalem to the south, which is the right place. She started with the question of gender and ethnicity, then moved to the political question, and then now she's bringing a religious question, theological question, you know, where is the right place to worship? Is it here or there? And what a shocking... And what a shocking answer we hear from the Messiah from Jesus. This is, he's a Jew. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He says, neither here nor there. God is seeking those who worship him in truth. Is that right? What I'm missing here? One word.
Spirit.
Yes. He's, and it's neither here nor there. It's not about geography. It's not about physical places. God is spirit. And you can have a relation, a true relation with God. There, at the well, in the States, at Criswell, in Nazareth. Nazareth does not add to our spirituality, by the way. Neither Jerusalem. There's no place that we will add to our spirituality. We are asked to build a right relation with God wherever we are, as we're worshiping him in truth. An amazing question comes from this woman. We hear that a Messiah is coming. Is it possible that you are the one? You know, I would like to go again to the whole story. So, excuse me for that. It's important. She started asking him, how come you, speaking, you're a Jewish man. She looked at him and in the beginning she saw that he's a man, regular Jewish man. But then, with his compassion, with him crossing the first barrier that she put in front of him, with the care that he's willing to offer her something good, she said, no, you're not a man. You're maybe more than a regular man. Could it be that you are greater than our father, Jacob? It's developing. And then when he told her about her husband, she said, I see you're a prophet. So Jesus, in her eyes, was developing from a man to a great, one of the patriarch, to a great prophet. And then with his continuous love and insistent to reach out for her, he's saying, this is something unusual here. This is something unusual to come from a normal person. Could it be that you are the Messiah? I am. And such dark times in Israel, in such dark time in Palestine, in such dark time in the Middle East, we as a church, we should follow the steps of Jesus. Insist to share his story, his peace, his love, his compassion, his willingness to cross for any barrier to bring hope and bring salvation and bring peace to the people. I'm not sure about political peace. We might have it and we pray to have it. But I'm sure that we are responsible as a body of Christ to present God's peace to the people, share God's peace with the people. At that moment, the disciples arrived. Too many men, one woman. It's very much embarrassing. But it's more than embarrassing. She had the good news. She ran to the village. And as she arrived to the village, and she was very excited, and she looked, it could be that there is in the middle of the day, people are in their shops and busy life, and she's telling them, you know, if you look at your Bible, she started with saying, I found a man. Now, this woman was married to how many? Five. She's living with another one, six, in a village that it is 200 people. that probably 50, she was in relation with probably 50% of the families of the village. Oh, everyone knows all her stories, and then she's coming to tell them that she found another man. Oh no, who's this? And she said, no, it's a man who told me everything I've done. I think we read it without stopping there. This woman was confessing her sin in front of all the village. They know what she's done. And she's telling, he told me what I've done. He told me what I've done, to a point that the whole village were curious to see what a change, who caused this change in the life of this woman. They saw the change. They didn't want to walk with her, the woman. They didn't want to speak to her. Now she comes and make the whole village start running to see who is this person that made this change in her life. As they were running to see Jesus, Jesus was speaking with his disciples. And he's telling them, look, lift your eyes and look at the fields. They are ready for harvest. Now I come from Nazareth. Anyone was in Nazareth here? Yeah. I come from Nazareth. Nazareth is a hilly place. We don't have places to agriculture. So Jesus doesn't know much about farming. He's not a Texan. He doesn't know about farming very much. And most of the disciples come from villages that are connected to farming places. They understand exactly about harvest. They understand exactly about the fields. And Jesus is telling them, lift your eyes. The harvest, the wheat are ready for the harvest. Pray for God to send workers for this harvest. What was Jesus speaking about? Now, who were on the other side of the field? The Samaritans. They were running to see Jesus. Now, when you have a field, you have sections, and you need to walk between and a path between each section, so you don't need to go through the weeds and the farm. You go around. But these Samaritans were running to see this man before he leaves. They did not have time to go around the fields. Actually, I believe they went through the fields. And Jesus said, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. Look, these fields are ready for the harvest. And Jesus was not speaking about the wheat. He was speaking about the Samaritans. And in fact, when they arrived and met with him, they were so much touched by him. He said, you need to stay with us. He's a Jew. He's staying in a Samaritan village. Telling the woman, it's not because what you told us only. It's because we met the Messiah. A changing person who determined to cross the boundaries to reach out for the people. So what is the solution for our communities, for our problems in the US or war? And there's no magic political solution, but there is a gospel that we can offer to the people that gives them hope. A gospel that teaches us to cross the boundaries, to love even those who are classified as our enemies, to show Christ light and Christ life in our lives, so that might be touched and say, you're different. I want what you have. Connect me with this person. In such terrible times, we in the Middle East, as a church, we in Israel at least, I can't speak on behalf of, we don't have enemies. Our enemy is the evil. Satan is only our enemy. We insist that we love our neighbors, the Jews and the Muslims and others who are living in the country. And we want to share God's love with them. We want that they will enjoy and have God's salvation and God's joy and God's peace. This is Jesus' model. And this is what we should follow. We in Nazareth and you here in the States. Crossing the boundaries to bring others to God's family. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Okay. I should come down. Here.
Yeah, please. Yeah. We have a few minutes for some Q&A. Just so you know, Azar arrived. Is it because? Oh, okay. We're going up there? Okay. All this week, all this month, his family has been under rocket attacks and all kinds of things. And so keep him and his family in prayers. It's a very serious situation right now. So if I'm setting up here, I don't know how I'll do the questions. But who has a question? I know he can handle any question. So it could be about the situation currently in the Middle East. It could be about some of you have been to Israel-Palestine. Some of you may actually have met Azar. He spoke with some of our students this past summer. So any questions you guys might have? Yes.
Yeah, I'm a Nazarene. I was born in Nazareth. I grew up in Nazareth, and I married a woman from Bethlehem. So we're covering the the two places. Yeah, I'm a Nazarene.
Yeah.
How was that?
Well, when you have the things, you don't appreciate it very much because it looks
it's normal.
I mean, it's. But as I grew up in my faith, I start looking around and trying to see how could that help me to connect with the people. I mean, again, physical places don't bring you closer to God, but they could indicate about something, helps you to understand the Bible in different ways. And as I always say, when you visit, and I hope that many of you could visit the country, mm-hmm. you'll stop reading your Bible in black and white. You'll mm-hmm. start reading it with colors. It adds your understanding Amen. To the Bible, not necessarily bringing you to nearer to God. It's your decision to do that, but it helps you in understanding the teaching, some of the parables, some of the events that happened.
And it helps. We always say. We say that, and it always, another motto or slogan is we want to meet. We don't want to just visit the dead stones, the rocks, the archaeology, but the living stones, the body of Christ in the land today, Jewish, Arab, and others. And so that's really important in what we try to do during our trips. Yeah, good question. Other questions? Yes.
Yeah, good question. It was through the student movement. I was studying at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and my wife was studying at Bethlehem University. It's two countries kind of make it easy. I mean, the student ministry had some activities together, so it was through the student ministry we've met each other.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And just for you to know, I mean, we're speaking. It's about Bethlehem and Israel and Nazareth. The whole country, it's very small. I mean, we're speaking about 100 miles between the two cities. Mm-hmm. Although it's divided to sections, but still, I mean, it's a very small country.
You guys met in Jerusalem, I think, or in Bethlehem? Sorry. You met Ibtisam in Jerusalem or at Bethlehem?
In both places, mainly because of the student programs. Yeah. At that time, they could come out to Israel and join the conferences and activities.
Yeah. I met my wife in Jerusalem too, by the way, so we have that in common. So, other questions?
Yes.
How did you become Christian, and what kind of challenge you have been encountering in the past of your life as a Christian?
Yeah, mm-hmm. I grew up in a Catholic home, and my parents insisted very much about values, which is Christian values, but we didn't speak much about relation, direct relation as with God. It's just and when I was on the eighth grade, I changed my school. I joined the Baptist school in Nazareth, and there I started hearing about the message of salvation, how God loves us, how we are sinners. And it was challenging for me because I was considered a good boy. You know, if I'm good in my studies, I'm loved by my friends and my family. And the idea of being a sinner is something strange for me. And it took me a couple of years that God continued working in my heart until even during these 2 years, I was trying to show God that I'm good. I'm reading the Bible now. I go to church. I'm part of the youth group. But until he brought me to a point, as I'm listening to one of the sermons in the church, that, well, it's not with what you're offering, what you're doing, you're accepted by me, but by accepting what I've done for you on the cross, you know. And that moment really melted my heart and gave my life to Christ. You know, this was in age of 15, yeah. Young age, and then God continued to work in my life, especially when I was a student. That was a turning point in my commitment to Christ.
Yeah, it's good to remember that Arabic-speaking Christianity, Arab Christians, goes all the way back to Acts chapter 2, verse 11. So on that day, Arabic-speaking Christianity was born, Hebrew-speaking Christianity in some sense was born, Aramaic-speaking and Persian, Farsi-speaking, which are all the same groups to a certain degree that are at war today in the Middle East. So we need to pray about that. Other questions? We probably have time for a couple more. Yes, Dr. Campbell.
So yesterday was a significant anniversary regarding the current conflict, at least on one front of that conflict. What has changed in the past year among the people, how they relate to one another? Are they more standoffish? Is there more tension, or what's the general climate like within the country during the past year?
It was very challenging here in many aspects, but just to go directly to your question, the relations in the country, that the country is very divided. The Jewish community is very divided. The Arab community, I don't think, is divided, and I think most of the Arabs, they don't agree about what happened on October 7th. They don't rejoice it. Maybe there are a few, but I mean, but the Jewish community, the still divided between, especially about the way the issue is dealt in Gaza.
With the hostages.
Whether they should continue in the attack on Gaza or stop and try to have a peaceful solution. This is a big division among the Jews in the country.
Yeah, it's a good question. For those of you who may not know, October 7th, the massacre, Hamas militants coming from Gaza, the anniversary was yesterday. So that was a year ago yesterday, just to remind us. So yeah, another question? Yes. Prejudice, discrimination as a Christian?
As a Christian, no. The more challenging relation is between us as Arabs, citizens of Israel. This is the challenge, not because we're Christians, but it's not by all the Jews. It's sometimes by the government and some of the Jews. From the other side, there is a very good relation between some Jewish people, especially the Messianics, with the Christians, and with some Jewish people that they want to build bridges with their Arab neighbors. So the general feeling, the majority of the, especially the government, I mean, if we take the government out, I think the relation can be worked out. The problem is the governments, you know.
Bring
people want to live together. They want to have a good future for their children, both sides. So there are good people from, I mean, always good people from both sides that we are willing to work. I'm afraid that after the war, we will have a crisis, a social challenge, from the government towards the Arab community because of the war. But let's wait and see. I can't say that this is exactly what is going to happen.
That's probably all the questions we have time for. Just a reminder, tomorrow I'll be talking more about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict here during our chapel time. I'll be talking about some frequently asked questions and answering questions that students may have. So I invite you guys to join us tomorrow.